Once again, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Esther, chapter 5. And as you find your place there, if you brought your copy of your confession, turn to chapter 6. If not, in the back of the hymn book that we used earlier here this morning, you will find the confession in the back. I would like to begin my message before I read the text by reading a portion of our own confession, chapter 22. Find chapter 22. And I would like to read first in our audience, paragraph 2, 3, and 4. As you noticed last week, the message centered on the king and his request to his wife, what did she want? And I tried to use that as a backdrop to prayer. Well, this morning's message is entitled The King's Second Request, because you will notice in by way of the context of chapter 5, there were two banquets. Banquet 1, banquet 2. And in banquet 1, Esther, for whatever reason, doesn't self-identify herself. And I can almost be in Xerxes' place and say, okay, you've called this banquet with me and Haman and you. This is it? This is all you want? And so he asks her again in the first banquet, what do you want, sweetheart? So that's his second request. That's why that's the title. Look at paragraph 2 of chapter 22. Religious worship is to be given to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to Him alone, not to angels, saints, or any other creatures. And since the fall, not without a mediator, nor in the mediation of any other but Christ alone. So you see, beloved, that religious worship is to be given to the triune Godhead and the Godhead alone. We do not worship angels, we do not worship saints, we do not worship any other creature, we don't worship the bones and the remains of so-called saints. We come on Sundays and on Wednesdays to do our corporate worship and to render to our great and loving Father and to our blessed Savior and to the blessed Holy Spirit, we render to them honor and the worship that is due to them. And notice also that this worship is not done by ourselves. It is done through a mediator, and that mediator is our high priest, the Lord Jesus. Now notice paragraph 3. Prayer with thanksgiving being one part of natural worship. Notice prayer and the giving of thanks is by God required of all men, not just to the Jew, but to the Jew and to the Greek. But that it may be accepted, it is to be made in the name of the Son, by the help of the Spirit, according to His will, with understanding, reverence, humility, fervency, faith, love, perseverance, and when with others in a known tongue. Notice the qualifications, my dear friends, in your confessional statement, which are based on Scripture, because there's Scripture at the bottom of paragraph 3 to show you where the writers got their idea from. Prayer, beloved, is to be done in the name of the Son, with the help and the assistance of the Spirit. We pray according to the will of God. So in order to pray according to the will of God, you have to know the will of God. And the only way you're going to know the will of God is to be in the Word of God. With understanding, we're to pray with the understanding, we're to pray with reverence, we're to pray with humility, fervency, faith, love, and perseverance. And we pray in a language that each and every one of us can understand. Paragraph 4. Prayer is to be made for things lawful and for all sorts of men living or shall live hereafter, but not for the dead. Now, that was a little thing that the Reformers did back in that time frame against the Holy Catholic Church. Not for those of whom it may be known that they have sinned the sin unto death. 1 John 5:16 talks about a sin that may be committed by a believer whereby God is simply going to remove them from the scene. One example would be the couple in Acts chapter 5 who lied about the sale of the land, and they came and they gave Peter a portion of that money, but they claimed that they gave it all. They died right on the spot. Someone like that in that sin, God says, don't even pray for them. I'm going to take them out, which he did. So, beloved, your own confession touches about the subject of prayer, and that's where we're going here this morning. Esther chapter 5, look at verses 5 to 8, and then we'll do a fast jump over to Psalm 65 in verse 2. Esther chapter 5, allow me to read verses 5 to verse 8. Then the king said, cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther had said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. So, beloved, verses 5 is only one verse that's found in chapter 5 that makes any reference to that first banquet. It was a quick banquet. Three people sat at a table. They had food, they had drink. We're not told what the conversation was about. We have no idea how long the banquet lasted, okay? But verse 5 is a reference to the first banquet out of the two. Now, while the first banquet is going on, you pick up verse 6. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine. There you go. Verses 6 kind of confirms with verse 5 that this is the first banquet that Esther asked for. What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. Then answered Esther said, my petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition. Man, she's really grabbing all these words. She's stretching these words to reach his soul. And to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I will prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king had said. So verses 5 to 8, behind the scenes is the context that there was the first initial banquet, a banquet of wine, and apparently Esther, for whatever reason, doesn't come out of the box quite yet. And so the king looks at her and says, come on, sweetheart. I'm the king. I'm the most powerful man in the world. Ask, and I'll give you even half my kingdom. Now hold your place there, and let's go quickly to Psalm 65 and verse 2. I've chosen to bring this aspect out in prayer because on Wednesday evenings we have been praying for certain individuals. We've been praying for our nation. We have been praying for people that are lost. We are praying for people's health and such. And maybe over the course of time, you're saying, preacher, it seems like all that praying that we do on Wednesdays ain't getting too far. Like it's hitting a wall or it's ricocheting off of a ceiling. Is there something wrong with us? I want to address that, okay? Because hopefully you do have a concern about the prayers that you render to your Heavenly Father. Remember, God answers yes, no, and wait. And God will always answer our prayers for our good and for His glory. Psalm 65, verse 2. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Well, beloved, I believe the word of God. And there are some days, beloved, I don't really live up to the expectations of what this word says. I'm just making my own confession to you. There are times and seasons I fail. Times and seasons I fail my wife. I fail maybe this congregation. Maybe I fail my boss. I fail my God. Maybe I fail myself. But in verses 2, I have a hope. O thou that hearest prayer. I know there are times and seasons that my walk is not the way it ought to be. There are times and seasons that my walk is not perfect. There are times and seasons when my walk is not consistent. But there's one thing that I have as a guarantee, that my God hears the prayers of his people. And because he hears the prayers of his people, what does the second half of verses 2 tell you and I? Unto thee shall all flesh come. Are you not flesh? I know I'm flesh. I sense it every day. So, beloved, we take the doctrine, God hears prayer. O thou who hearest prayer. That's the teaching. And what is the application to that teaching? Then let all flesh seek his face in prayer. So that's where we're going here this morning. Beloved, before we move further into the text, let us quickly review the great spiritual lessons that we have pulled out of this drama found between the queen and her husband. Number one, listen carefully. I want you simply to lay this foundation into your mind as we jump deeper into this question of prayer. Just as Esther faced insurmountable gulf between herself and her husband king due to all the Persian laws and customs and protocol, the lost sinner who's in Adam faces an insurmountable divide, chasm, separation, gulf, whatever term you choose to use, between himself and a holy God. We've already seen that. So that is one hindrance to prayer. My sin. If I'm living in sin, and if you're living in sin, even as a believer, sin doesn't separate us from the love of God. But beloved, sin can hinder the open communication and the fellowship between you and your master. What did we read in John 15? If you abide with him and his word abides with you, ask and it will be granted. Well, beloved, it makes sense that if I'm living in sin, or y'all living in sin, or there's sin in the church, like in Acts 5 with the couple that lied about selling the land, if there's sin in the congregation, like 1 Corinthians 5, the man who was going to bed with his stepmother, and the church just tolerated him and did nothing about it, if there's sin in the life of the church, and if there's unconfessed sin in my life, in your individual life, then our prayers will bounce off the walls and ricochet off the ceiling. We have to be abiding in Christ. And beloved, if I'm abiding in Christ, then there's no time to sin. And if I'm abiding in the word of the Lord in order to know my master and to know his will, if I'm abiding in his word through study and reading and prayer and soul searching, then there's no occasion in time for sin. Did not Paul say, make no provisions for sins in the book of Romans? If I'm eliminating any provision, if I'm eliminating any open door between myself and my God whereby sin could come in, then I'm guarding that relationship with my Heavenly Father. And then as a child to his earthly father, I can come with my request and with my pleading and with my supplications. Secondly, just as Esther was gripped by dread, doubt, fear, and apprehension as she stood outside that throne room of her husband, the lost sinner in Adam faces dread and doubt and fear and apprehension as he draws nearer to God through the preaching of the gospel, as he is awakened to his present state and standing before a holy God. The law, which has been violated, now screams at him, doom and death, doom and death. Thirdly, just as Esther was eventually received by the king into his presence by the extended golden scepter, the awakened believer is graciously, lovingly, forgivingly ushered into the Father's presence, grounded solely by the Father's golden scepter, the blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the mediator of a better covenant and the mediator of a better sacrifice. Fourthly and finally on this review, just as the king had received his beloved bride with favor and asked her, what do you desire? Listen carefully. Your Heavenly Father, now having received you as his bride with favor, asks each and every one of you, what do you desire, my son or my daughter? Have you made that connection so far from the book of Esther as we've been pulling out these little nuggets of gold? Beloved, these are great and awesome gospel realities which are and which continually will be played out until time is no more. Now, let's return to the ongoing drama. Let's go back to Esther 5 here this morning, please. Now, before I do, as you turn there, with the help of my beloved wife, she has helped to secure my maps that we've had over the years with our children and grandchildren. And now I want to share them with you. Before I go any further in the message, just to give you a point of perspective, I've kind of mentioned how much real estate the Persian Empire took in. Well, I'd like to share that with you first and foremost. Look on this map. This is a map of the Persian Empire at the height of the empire. And during the reign of Xerxes I, this is when Persia was at her zenith as far as power and extension. Look at the landmass here. Look at the real estate. Modern-day Libya and into what is now known, well, the ancient empire or kingdom of Egypt. Part of the Sinai Peninsula, the entire Middle East, to include Israel. I'll use the modern-day countries, Syria, Lebanon, Palestine, Israel, all these countries here that border on the eastern Mediterranean, the island of Cyprus. Notice the entire chunk of modern-day Turkey to include all the little islands off the west coast of Turkey. And notice even portions of extreme eastern Greece, all the way into the southern regions of the Black Sea, up in the Caucasus Mountains right here. Here's the Caspian Sea. Everything that bordered along the southwest, southeast regions here of this big, large body of water, all the way into close to the Himalayan mountain range and all the way to the Indus River, modern-day countries of Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, Pakistan, and these other stands that you have today, which we have troops apparently in. All these countries that were involved in Gulf War II, That entire region, look at that real estate. That is one chunk of land. And Xerxes told his wife what? Name it, I'll give you half. Can you imagine being given half of that pie? That's a whole lot of pie. Well, I wanted to share that with you on the land that was there. Okay, Esther 5. Look at verse 5. The first banquet is now conducted between these three key players. Esther, Xerxes I, and Haman, the architect of the edict to genocide all the Jews throughout the Persian Empire. And once again, I think I'll just leave this map here. Stop and think. Haman's edict, there were Jews scattered all across this empire, my friends. Please don't get the mistaken idea that there were just a little handful of Jews here in the Judea, and then just a kind of a splash and dash. There were Jews scattered throughout all this empire, and Haman's edict was to liquidate every Jew that was alive and standing at that time in history. And if he got his way, he would have killed the genealogical birthline that would lead to the Messiah, some 500 years yet to be. Look at that. You're talking about the Persian people turning on their Jewish neighbors who they had lived with in peace for quite some time. And all this mass killing over a much larger area of real estate than even Hitler had during World War II. Can you kind of comprehend that in your mind? Look at Esther 3. Let's read the edict once again. Look at the edict there in Esther chapter 3, verses 8. Let's just look at it once again. Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. Look at verse 8a, and then look at the map. There's the proof. We're not talking about just a little cluster of Jews huddled in some little ghetto. We're talking about Jews scattered across all of that real estate that you see there. And all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them or to allow them to live. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasury. And the king took his ring from his hand, gave it unto Haman the son of Hammedatha the Agite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemed good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors, and were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus, that's a title for Xerxes, as it is written, and sealed it with the king's ring. Look at verse 12, and then look at the map. This edict was to be translated in all the known languages of all the peoples that were subjugated to King Xerxes here. Can you imagine the administration and the power and the and all of the labor involved to make all of this happen, to transcribe by hand with no copier machines, no electrical toys, no tweets and Twitters, all that being done by hand. Think of the motion. Think of the horses running across all of that real estate as postmen to let loose with this edict to genocide all the Jews at that time. Think about that. And the letters were sent by post, verse 13, unto all the king's provinces, notice, to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish. How plain can that be? But how ugly does it sound? Destroy, kill, to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children, women, in one day. Look at the map. Can you picture one day on the calendar that they're going to pick, doing their mumbo-jumbo magic, they're going to pick one day where the day before Jew and Persian got along, the next day the Persian would take a sword in hand and just bludgeon his Jewish neighbors, to include children, the aged and the middle-aged. Even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. So there's the edict. That was hanging over the head over every Jew at that time. And in the backdrop of all of this, beloved, would be the physical consequences of the arrival and the birth of the Messiah through the line of David, through the tribe of Judah. Now, is it sinking in what the implications here are or were? Okay, look at Esther 5 and verse 6 now. I got to get to the meat here. While the first banquet was underway, the king once again asks his beloved bride queen two questions in verses 6. What is thy petition? And what is thy request? And at this point, for whatever reason, our dear queen is silent with that edict and her identity as a Jewish woman. Could it be that the king sensed more with his queen? I don't know. The text doesn't say. I'm just throwing these out for you to think and meditate. Was the king thinking within himself, quote, is this all that my queen wants, a meal with me, herself, and Haman? There got to be more to this request, unquote. Well, beloved, let's look at Esther. Was Esther getting gun-shy? Was Esther getting cold feet? Maybe she had butterflies in her stomach. Or maybe she was simply counting and considering the options available to her. I don't know, because the text doesn't say. Or was she following Jesus' advice? Was she trying to be wise as a fox but harmless as a dove and just simply waiting for the right opportunity? Your pastor just doesn't know. Now, with the remainder of the message, I would like to turn our attention to another feast found in the Bible. Would you be so gracious to turn to John chapter 14? Now, for those who may not be well acquainted, John chapter 13, all the way to the end of chapter 17, all occurred on the evening of your Lord's betrayal. That entire real estate of John's gospel took place slightly before, during, and then shortly thereafter when the Lord's Supper was instituted. Look at that real estate. Four chapters. John takes on Passion Week and he narrows it down to a handful of hours. That's the background. Okay? But that is background. Look at verses 13 to 14 of chapter 14. And whatsoever ye shall ask, notice there's no period. And those of you who mark in your Bible, please underline, in my name. There's another qualifier. We looked at John 15, and I gave you two other qualifications for answered prayer. Abiding in Christ. That means intimate fellowship with Him and abiding in His Word. Here's a third qualifier for those of you taking notes or underlining. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's a big checkbook. I call that a big open check. Just like Xerxes gave his bride, queen, a big open check, did he not? Sweetheart, what is your request? You name it, honey. Matter of fact, sweetheart, I'll give you half my kingdom. Now, he was speaking hyperbole. I understand that. But nonetheless, there it is. Half. Even Herod told Salome, you dance for me, honey, and I'll give you what? Half my kingdom. There's that expression again. It's a figure of speech denoting exaggeration. I understand that, church. But nonetheless, half is still half. What if she did say, I want my half now? Jesus gives us several qualifications for the answers to our prayers. Abiding in Him, abiding in His Word, and here's a third one. Ask in my name. Let me share this thought that came to me as I prepared this. Even here within the historical context of Jesus knowing that he is about to be betrayed, forsaken, arrested, tried, falsely accused, and then crucified, he brings up the blessed grace, the blessed privilege of you and I, his adopted blood-bought children, his church, his spiritual bride. He's the head, we are the body, true or false. He, in the midst of his agony, soon to be, he brings up in his discourse with his disciples, in the upper room, the grace of prayer. That you and I have the privilege and the honor to come before he who does hear prayer. O thou who hearest prayer, let all flesh seek thy face. And in the midst of, within the historical context of Jesus knowing that there's Judas right there listening, he's going to betray me for 30 pieces of chump change. And all of you are going to scatter with me here tonight there in the garden. You're going to flee from me. And you, my dear Peter, will three times deny you even know me. In the context of Jesus anticipating his pain, his agony, his suffering, his betrayal, him being forsaken, he brings up the grace of prayer. And he tells his people, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I will do it. Twice in verse 13 and verse 14, you find Jesus encouraging and pleading and supplicating his people to come to him in prayer. Not only as we abide in his name, abide with him, and as we abide in his word as found in the 15th chapter of the same gospel, but now he brings in this play of calling upon that name, the name of Christ, in our prayers. With that in mind, listen to this, please. Listen to these. Because of time, we may not look at all the verses, but I'll give you the verses as I'm preaching. Those of you taking notes, take down the verses. Those of you who missed the verses, you come see me free of charge. There's nothing top secret here. Are you ready for this? Listen to this. When it comes to our Lord's blessed name, Scripture has much to say and to teach. Please listen carefully. Number one, in Luke 24:47. In Luke 24:47, Jesus appears to his doubting and yet rejoicing band of 11. And he tells them this, that among all nations, repentance and remission of sins are to be preached in my name. So, beloved, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to this church, preaching the gospel and evangelizing lost friends and family members and co-workers and maybe your worst enemy that God brings into your life to test you and to challenge you whether your faith is real. We are to preach the gospel. We are to preach repentance and faith in the very name of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Number one. Number two, John 20. And verse 31, John said that what he wrote in his gospel was written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing we might have life in his name. So the gospel must be preached in his name. And secondly, this morning, salvation comes to us by his name. Oh, my dear friend, there is power not only in the blood of the Lamb, but there is power in the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm not advocating here this morning that we use the name of Jesus Christ as some talisman or as a lucky charm. No, no. But I'm trying to draw what Scripture says. The gospel, repentance, and faith must be preached in his name. We must tell lost men and women who the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. We must tell lost men and women what Jesus Christ has done for sinners. We must tell lost people and even the saved where Jesus now resides at the Father's right hand with the keys of all authority in his hand. He is the risen Christ. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. This is what is meant to preach in his name. We must tell the congregation, preachers and Sunday school teachers must tell their students and their congregation, O thou who hearest prayer, may all flesh seek your face. And I'm here, my dear congregation, to encourage you, to provoke you, and to motivate you to seek the face of Christ. He who died for you, he who bled for you, he who placed his life in your stead, he wants you to come to him in prayer. He wants you to abide in him. He wants you to abide in his word. He wants you to come to him. And with his name on your lips, and with the understanding of who he is, and what he has done, and what he is capable of doing, above all that you can ask or think, the book of Ephesians 3, I believe, says, you are admonished to come to him and bow your knee and bow your hearts, if be to lay yourself out on the living room floor and just plead whatever before the great King of heaven and earth. That is what you're supposed to do. As you abide in him, as you abide in his word, and as you supplicate prayer using his blessed name. Oh, beloved, can you Can you see something here from the scriptures? Jesus tells his disciples there in, John writes to us in John 20, 31, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life in his name. Thirdly this morning, turn to Acts 3, 6. I think we'll take the time to look at this one. Look at Acts chapter 3 and verses 6. Peter and John are about to go to the temple because it was time to do what? Pray. To pray. And there they found a man who was lame from his mother's birth. From his mother's womb. And he was by the side begging for a handout. And Peter walked up to him and told him, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I do want to give to you." Look at verses 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." You know what your pastor can pull from this? Listen carefully. When it comes time for healing, if God chooses to heal, when it comes time to come alongside a brother or a sister who's in pain, who is hurting, and you come alongside that brother that you know that's going through a hard time, maybe he's dealing with some people, he's dealing with certain circumstances that are just simply weighing him or her down, and you come alongside with that pat on the back, and in the name of Christ, you give comfort. You give a verse. Or maybe you just sit with him. If he weeps, you weep. If he's rejoicing, you rejoice. Does not the book of James say that? True or false? And there you're with him or with her, and you pray with them. You hold their hands. Maybe you get on your knees. I've been with some brothers. Man, you get on your knees and you hug each other, and you pray, and the tears are rolling off your cheek as you're simply letting prayer. Oh, Lord, hear our cries. Hear our plea. This person's lost. Oh, Lord, open his or her eyes. Maybe there's someone here this morning. Not only do you need healing, but maybe some comfort, some peace. What about a little bit of assurance? Maybe there's someone here, and you're running your race, and you're running, and you're stumbling, and you're falling, and you're doubting, and you're questioning. Am I a wheat? Am I a tare? Am I a good fish, bad fish? Am I a goat? Am I a sheep? Well, maybe it's time for someone to come alongside and just give that reassuring comfort from the scriptures. When Peter told that man, notice, not in my name, not in Peter's name, not in John's name, but in the name, and notice, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Oh, beloved, Peter got very, very specific, because Jesus, all like the name Joshua, were common names back then for all the Jewish people to use. He was very specific. Not Jesus down the street, not Jesus two cities that way, Jesus of Nazareth. I say, rise and walk. So, beloved, that name is to be preached. Repentance and faith is to be showered across, shouted across, broadcasted and published across this world. Jesus saves sinners. And then we are to tell men and women that if they desire salvation, they do not flee to the baptismal font. They do not flee to the Ten Commandments. They do not flee to good works and good deeds. They don't flee to candles and statues and beads. They don't flee to any other intercessor, no other mediator than the blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in his name, he saves all those who come to him by way of repentance and by faith. Isn't that beautiful? In his name, the gospel's to be preached. In his name, salvation comes. And in his name, healing, comfort, peace, and assurance is granted. Oh, beloved, what a name. And then to hear some Christians, or people who call themselves Christians, to take that precious name, that sweet, precious name, and drag it into the gutter with flippant jokes. We're still bound not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. And that includes the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want another one? Turn to Acts 16. Oh, this one's another one. Beloved, we need to ask ourselves the question, why isn't our prayers answered? If you believe, or you feel, or you are in doubt that sometimes you come before the Lord and you agonize in your prayers and there seems to be nothing but just the ricocheting and the bouncing off the walls and the ceilings, I'm simply addressing, are we praying properly? Are we praying with understanding? Are we praying with spiritual discernment? Are we praying according to the will of the Lord? Are we praying knowing that I spent time with my Savior today? I opened His blessed book. I prayed to Him. I read a portion of His scriptures. I meditated upon it. I emailed these missionaries just to encourage them. And then I'm abiding in His Word. Oh, I love His Word. I love to read it. I love to hear it. I'm not like those nasty Jews back there in Jeremiah's day who told the prophet to tell God, no, we're not going to listen. And no, we're not going to do what you tell us to do. Oh, no, I don't want to be like that. So, dear sweet Spirit of God, give me a real, sensitive, tender heart towards my Master, that I will never act that way. I will never turn my back on Him. I will never turn the shoulder to Him, but I will listen to His still, small voice. And then when we do come in prayer, oh Lord Jesus, please hear us. Hear our cries. Lord, we call upon You, O Thou who hears prayer. May all flesh seek Your face. Beloved, are we coming with that mentality? Are we coming with that mindset? Or do we come here on Wednesdays and just go through the motions? If we're going to go through the motions, then why should God be moved? We show no sincerity. We show no zeal. We show no passion. Are we really on fire for Christ when it comes to praying for the lost and for those who are hurting? Look at this one. Acts 16. Look at verse 18. This was this lady who was demon-possessed, and she was hounding Paul from day to day as Paul was preaching. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, turned to the demon, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he, the demon, came out that same hour. Beloved, Paul liberated a demon-possessed woman by commanding the foul spirit to leave her in the name of Jesus Christ. Listen to me carefully. And I want you to listen really good before you cast stones. When it comes to despair, depression, fear, doubt, grievousness, and even temptations, you got to admit that there is another world that we deal with. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and spirits and principalities in high places. True or false? Beloved, the devil's real. And he doesn't wear a red suit. He wears a three-piece suit. And on some mornings, he stands behind something called a pulpit. I'm here to tell you, my dear friend, that sometimes your despair and your depression and your fears and your doubts and your grievous temptations may be, not all the time, but may be the result of a little spiritual warfare that's come to knock on your back door. Let me ask you a question. In and of yourself, are you big and bad enough to take on the power of darkness and death? I ain't. But in the name of Christ, you can. And I'm not advocating some spiritual mumbo-jumbo medicine here this morning. I'm just simply telling you this. There may be times where depression and despair, fear and doubt, you may be simply doing everything you're supposed to do as a believer. And the devil in the kingdom of darkness just happens to take a slight little attention upon you because you're just doing things just too good, too right for the kingdom. And so we're simply going to make a little attack upon you. Did not the devil attack Job? Did not the devil attack Jesus there in the garden? If the devil can attack the Master, are you and I exempt from being attacked by demonic forces? They're real, beloved. Hollywood may do their version of what a demon is. The Bible does teach that demons still exist, and they are the enemy of God's people. I don't think I'm teaching something heretical here this morning. So maybe there may be times in your doubts and your fears you need to cry out, oh, Lord Jesus,
this fear, this spirit of fear, this attitude I have. I have a real negative attitude. I'm being tempted right now to sin, Lord, and I don't want to. I'm struggling with this temptation. I want to say something, but I know I shouldn't. I want to do this, and I'm holding back. I want to strike back at my enemies, but Lord, I don't want to. Oh Lord, the temptation is so strong. Dear Lord Jesus, help me. In that context, you use His name.
And then finally this morning, turn to Ephesians 5. Turn to Ephesians 5. So whether it's the propagation of the gospel, whether it's a sinner being brought to salvation, whether there's a need to bring comfort or peace, assurance, whether there's a need to heal, whether there's a need to address fear and doubt, whether there's a need to address the temptations that might come into our lives that would cause us to fall in sin and do something that we would deeply regret, you call upon His name. Let me show you one more. Ephesians 5:18. Look at this. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's a command in verses 18, beloved. But be filled, that's a command. That's not a suggestion. That's not option A, B, or multiple choice. This is a command. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And beloved, you can do that as an individual. Just get a hymn book open. Part of your devotion. Listen to me. Part of your devotion. Get a hymn book. And just sing a cappella to you and to the Lord. Or maybe husband and wife. Crack open a hymn book. Sing. Children, parents, singing. And then when we come into the corporate worship, we sing to the best of our ability. Notice, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father. Notice, cast your attention on the end of verse 20. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So whether it's being filled, whether it's speaking one to another here with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts, either individually, you to God, or a family to God, or to a church to God, whether it's giving thanks for all things unto God the Father, you do it how? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Just a few choice verses here this morning. Gospel propagation. Saving the lost, bringing comfort and hope to those who have no hope and no comfort and just total despair, those who may be racked by the forces of darkness. And here we find whether it's being filled with the Spirit of God and being controlled by Him, whether it means picking up a hymn book. How's that grab you? Picking up a hymn book, or maybe you know hymns from just memory, and you're sitting in the privacy of your closet between you and your Maker, and you sing to Him, and the joy of worshiping Him overwhelms you, and your heart breaks within you, and the tears may roll off the cheeks, and you begin to meditate what He has done for you, the sins He's forgiven you from, the horrible past that you would never put on a clothesline for any other person to see. He's done all these things for you, and you sing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Oh, what amazing grace. Oh, what amazing grace." Sing. You do that in His name. Whether we come as a corporate body and we stand and we sing, I'm no singer, you know that. But I'll make my joyful noise, and I'll sing to the best of my ability, using His name in my heart. Dear Lord Jesus, this is for You. Oh, dear Father, this is for You. And dear sweet Spirit of God, this is for You, because You drew me, You called me, You opened these blinded eyes. Are You listening to me? Is any of this registering? Whether we propagate the gospel, whether we lead sinners to Christ, whether we help our brothers and sisters who need hope, who need comfort and assurance,
or whether we're dealing with someone who's being racked with demonic temptation, or whether it's speaking to ourselves or giving thanks in corporate worship or private worship, we do all these things in His name. And maybe if we begin to do it that way, and maybe we begin to choose to abide with Him to the best of our ability, and we begin to abide in His Word, what will He do when we do come to Him in prayer and say, Lord, all I am is a spiritual beggar. And I'm coming before the table that's filled with bounty and dainty. Lord, I have that lost son. I have that lost daddy. I have that lost nephew down here. I got that lost co-worker and that neighbor. Oh, Lord, we see those missionaries over there, Pastor Mbasa, Pastor Sergei. They're out there in the trench. And those down here at the CPO, they're right on the border between life and death decisions. Oh, Lord, you be with them. That's what this means, Lord. Praying in His name, calling upon Him, and beseeching Him.
Well, by way of context, this would include our being filled again and being led with the Spirit of God, verse 18. Versus being controlled by worldly excess. So that addresses our Christian walk and our Christian lifestyle. Would you agree? Secondly, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that seems to address worship. And thirdly, giving of thanks always as a pattern of life, that seems to address the attitude of our gratitude. Would you agree? It touches our walk, it touches our worship, and it touches our hearts. Beloved, Xerxes was in a position whereby his name or his spoken word alone could make things happen for his beloved queen. How much more the name, the matchless name of He who sits at the Father's right hand. Xerxes owned all of that for the brief moment he lived on this earth. He was in control of all of that real estate. One spoken word and a man could live or a man would die. If that's true in the historical setting, I want your eyes to be lifted up, my dear friend, to the heavenly context, into a heavenly city. There's a king who makes Xerxes look like a peep squeak. He makes Xerxes look like a little firecracker. The God that we serve, my dear friend, as we found earlier in the last hour, He spoke and everything came into existence. I am pleading with you, my dear congregation, abide in Him. Abide in His Word. And when you come to Him in prayer, you beseech that blessed name. And according to Him, not me, I will grant your request. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we come before You, Lord. And let's be honest here, congregation. We come before our God here this morning to sometimes acknowledge to You, our Heavenly Father, that on the surface it seems that our prayers don't get too far. It seems that the people that we pray for continue to live in their sin. We pray for our nation, and all that we see is the propagation of evil and darkness. Father, we pray for Your kingdom to be expanded. And on the surface, it seems that there is no expansion. But Father, we just lack one thing. We simply lack heaven's perspective looking down while we're looking around. Father, I would pray here this morning that Your people, Your bride, Your church who's here this morning, that as they depart this home, that You would encourage them to abide with You and to abide in the Word. And when they come to You in prayer, to beseech You, oh Father, may they contemplate and meditate the name of Christ, that matchless name, the power of that name. That name can heal, that name can save, that name can even destroy. Father, I pray that we would be a praying people, a sincere, passionate praying people. And that, Father, that we would have the privilege and the joy of watching your hand move amongst us and to move amongst those for whom we have been praying for many years. Father, may you bless now the remainder of this day for your people. May you encourage them and strengthen them. Father, there are some who are sick here this morning. Father, we pray for your healing hand upon them, that you would restore them. Father, there are some who have health issues. We just commit them to you and pray that your will would be done. Others are preparing to go off to work. We pray for their safety. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to be faithful to the calling that you have laid upon this congregation to minister to others who are in much greater need than ourselves. And we thank you, Father, for the generosity and the kindness of your people shown over these years. Father, may we be a kind, generous, giving people. In Christ's name, amen.